Good morning. Well, we are in our Stronger Future series, and last week Pedro preached a humdinger of a message idea. I wasn't here because I was at Melkbos, and so this week Pedro and I have swapped around. And so I'm bringing Stronger Future week two of the end. And I must say this, let me just wait before I go there. But there's so many questions about the end. Questions like, is it the end? What will happen in the end? How will it end? Where am I going to go when I die? So many questions. Every single one of us sitting here, I'm pretty sure, have questions. And that doesn't matter if you're a believer or if you're sitting here this morning attending church, maybe your first time, maybe you've been a while, maybe you've even grown up in church, but you haven't yet crossed that line and become a follower of Jesus. It doesn't matter who you are or where you are with God. We all have questions about the end and about the afterlife. Some ask them. Some actually prefer to ignore the questions that lurk in our minds, because if we're really honest, we'll admit that there's a lot of fear around the unknown. And when it comes to the end and to the afterlife, there is a lot of unknown. God doesn't tell us everything. In fact, we're having a question and answer session tonight. We've got some very interesting questions, and Pedro, Barbie, and myself have been preparing for those this week. But you know, some questions, there's a very deep theological answer for it. It's four words. We do not know. Okay? So some things regarding the end and the afterlife, that's the answer. Sorry if I cough, but I've been struggling with sinus, and I sang my lungs out in that worship. I mean, and I should have been preserving my voice and everything, but I couldn't help it. I was just like screaming, literally like screaming the words out. I love that song. It's such a victorious song to sing. So if I just keep on coughing and stuff, that's just the frog in my throat. Okay, but where was I? So believers and unbelievers, we have similar kinds of questions about the afterlife. You just need to watch the movies to see that the world is asking these same questions. I mean, there is apocalyptic movie after apocalyptic movie. There was World War Z. There's The Day After Tomorrow. There's I Am Legend. There's all of these zombie movies, and I won't try and do the walk because I can't do the zombie walk. And anyway, I think you need music for it. And some of you probably have the music of those movies playing in your head. And there's so many movies because there is an obsession about what's going to happen. If we're honest this morning, a lot of us find it actually just easier to bury our heads in the sand and just focus on the here and now, and in a way deny that there is the unknown. And I'm sure you'll all agree that the topic of death is not a very popular topic. In fact, it's one we prefer to ignore. I mean, how many of you have called a friend over for coffee and started the conversation with, let's talk about death? Anybody? If you do that, chances are your friend's going to wonder what you put in their coffee. Probably not drink too much of that, if any at all. Or if they're a really good friend, they may give you the phone number of a great therapist, okay? Phone that person. But we're not, you know, death is not a topic that we actually like to talk about. And yet the truth is this, that one of the keys to having a healthy perspective on life is knowing the real truth about death and the afterlife. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 4 says, yes, a wise man thinks much about death, while the fool thinks only of having a good time now. You see, only a fool will go through their entire life knowing that they're going to die, and never preparing for or thinking about that certainty. Yeah. Now, I know everybody has an opinion about death and the afterlife. And you know, whenever I say that everyone has an opinion, I always think of something Pedro says. And he's never said it from the stage. He's referred to it by not saying it. But sin is not here. I'm going to say it, okay? I'll say it softer. Maybe the podcast won't pick me up. But Pedro always says everyone has an opinion. Like everyone has a bum. Some are bigger than others. Okay? So I know. Don't tell him I told you, okay? Because I don't think he goes to listen to the podcast. But everyone has an opinion about the afterlife. Some people are really just making it up, okay? Some people are making it up. Some people are basing their opinion on what they hope the afterlife is going to be like. And some people are basing it on the latest apocalyptic movie, all right? Believe me, you don't want to base your opinion on the afterlife on Hollywood's version of what's going to happen. But as part of our Stronger series, we are actually going to look at what God, the creator of heaven and hell, has to say on the topic, because he is the only genuine authority on this issue, and the Bible actually has a lot to say about it. So God obviously wants us to understand this. And so what I was going to say earlier is I must be honest that this is a pretty difficult topic to talk on. It's a difficult topic to prepare. I mean, I've had to have my head in hell, in a sense, for weeks now. I preached this message at Malpas last week twice. This is the fourth time, but I'm passionate, even though it's the fourth time, okay? So you may just, if I get a little bit not passionate, just spur me on, okay? But it's a difficult topic to prepare and to preach on, but as Tim Keller puts it, to preach the good news, we must preach the bad. And so I want to talk to you this morning about hell. And I know some of you are thinking, I knew I shouldn't have come. I mean, I should have just, it's a beautiful day outside. And I should have just gone with my gut and stayed in bed. But God wanted you in the service. See, the topic of hell, it stirs great resistance. Who wants to think about eternal punishment? Seriously, nobody wants to spend your days thinking about that. And people generally prefer to trivialize hell with casual phrases or statements like, that was one hell of a steak. Or, oh, it is as hot as hell today. And it's actually, hell is a terrible reality that's just become nothing more than a casual swear word for the majority of people. Some prefer to deny the presence of hell. Some actually dismiss it, the idea of hell altogether. I mean, after all, how can a good God send somebody to hell? It's a topic that we don't hear a lot about anymore. Listen to what a report in US News and World Report says. Many modern Christians are simply ashamed of hell. In increasingly secular American culture, adds this guy by the name of Al Mohler, hell has become about as politically incorrect a concept that one can find. In fact, there's this church historian by the name of Martin Marty from the University of Chicago Divinity School. And he surveyed a sample of scholarly journals that have been written over a span of 100 years. And he actually surveyed that to look for entries on hell. And do you know that he didn't find one? And his conclusion was this: hell disappeared and no one noticed. And yet Jesus spoke of hell often. He actually spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. 13% of his teachings refer to eternal judgment and hell. And 2/3 of his parables refer to the resurrection and to judgment. And so Jesus wasn't avoiding this topic at all, and neither should we, and so we're not going to avoid it. We're speaking about it this morning. But the topic of hell raises again so many questions. I mean, is there really a literal hell? Why was hell created? Who will go to hell? What happens to people in hell? Where do you go now when you die? How can I be sure that I won't go to hell? All of these questions go around in our heads. This is what Jesus says about it. First of all, he taught that hell is a very real place of judgment. Matthew 25 verse 46 says, "And they shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life." Hell is a very real, literal place. It's not a made-up thing, a figment of imagination, something that's been spoken about figuratively in the Bible by the prophets. It is a literal, very real place. Hell was originally created for Satan and his angels. See, Matthew chapter 25 verse 41 says, "Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, 'Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons.'" You see, before time began, before God created actually earth and people, Satan and his followers, Satan and his angels were actually God's angels. Satan was an archangel, but there came a time where Satan decided that he wanted to be God. And so he rebelled against God, and about one third of the angels in heaven rebelled with him, became Satan followers. They chose to live outside of God's presence. And so God threw them out of heaven, and he prepared a place for them where they would spend eternity without him. You see, currently Satan resides on earth, but that's not always going to be the case, because a time is coming when he is going to be driven out to that place called hell that God has prepared for him and his followers, and he will not rule in hell. Like, you know, you watch the movies and it's like Satan and there's like pitchfork and he's got these horns and he's like calling all the shots in hell. Satan is not going to be the ruler in hell. Satan will be tormented in hell, a place of eternal punishment. Revelation 20 verse 10 says, then the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet, and there they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. A place and eternity separated from God is almost impossible for our minds to actually comprehend that. You see, because the fact is this, every single person in the world today, every single person who has lived, every single person who is still going to live, even the worst of sinners, still experiences God's, the benefits of God's presence in this world. The murderer, the child molester, the serial rapist, the drug dealer, the human traffickers all still enjoy the common grace of God's goodness. I mean, the sun rises for everybody, right? Yeah. It sets for everybody. You can be the most evil person in Cape Town, but you can wake up every morning and see Table Mountain. In fact, some of the most evil people in Cape Town even live on the mountain. Polesmore, that's not where you go. You got a good word, are you? But there's evil people everywhere, even sitting in the church. We all still experience the common grace of God's goodness. The sun still rises and sets. The ocean still roars. Spring and summer, they come around every year. New babies are born. Love is felt. Even those who deny God still enjoy his benevolence. And even although the world is getting more evil and getting worse every day, God has not removed his presence yet. But that will be the case in hell. Hell is a place where God is not. No love, no kindness, no forgiveness, no hope, no beauty, no light, no God. It is a place of never-ending torment, suffering, torture, and anguish on a physical, an emotional, and a spiritual level. Matthew 8 verse 12 says, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is not going to be a big party. Some people say, I've heard people say this, you may have heard people say this, I'd rather party with my friends in hell than sit on a boring white cloud in heaven. Well, there are no friends in hell. There are no parties, just eternal disappointment, torment, darkness, evil, hatred, and pain. We can't even comprehend a place like that. But although hell was created for Satan and his followers, it unfortunately doesn't end there. You see, Satan has been on a mission ever since. Ever since God created earth and Adam and Eve, Satan has been on a mission to deceive us and to tempt us to choose sin, because he's on a mission to get as many of us, as many people with him, to spend an eternity in hell as he possibly can. Romans 3:23 says, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. You see, we have all chosen sin. And I spoke about this a few weeks ago when I spoke about Christ as our cornerstone. And if you weren't here that Sunday, I encourage you to get that podcast, because it's a very important message that we need to understand when it comes to our salvation and how we're all sinners in need of a savior. So I can't go there a lot today, but I do want to say this. that because of our sin, each one of us was heading to an eternity without God in hell. We needed a Savior, and God sent us one in Jesus. And Jesus is the only way to receive eternal life. 1 John 5 verses 11 to 12 says, "And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life." It's that simple. If we don't choose Jesus, then we choose life without him, and that means an eternity in hell. If we decide to live our lives separate to God in this life, we will live our lives separate to God in the next life. And you can try and live your life denying this fact. You can put your head in the sand and say, "I don't want to think about it. I don't want to hear about it." You can try and convince yourself that good people will go to heaven, or that God is a loving God and would never send anybody to hell, but that will have devastating consequences. Billy Graham puts it like this: "Well, gentlemen, if I'm wrong when this earthly life is over, then I will die and nothing happens. But if you are wrong when you die, there will be hell to pay. You decide which is the better plan." And then he goes on to answer, "Will a loving God send a man to hell?" The answer from Jesus and the teachings of the Bible is clearly yes. He does not send man willingly, but man condemns himself to eternal hell because in his blindness, stubbornness, egotism, and love of sinful pleasure, he refuses God's way of salvation and the hope of eternal life with him. Suppose a person is sick and goes to a doctor. The doctor diagnoses the problem and prescribes medication. However, the advice is ignored, and in a few days, the person stumbles back into the doctor's office and says, "It's your fault that I'm worse. Do something." God has prescribed the remedy for the spiritual sickness of the human race. The solution is personal faith and commitment to Jesus Christ. And since the remedy is to be born again, if we deliberately refuse it, we must suffer the horrible consequences. You see, God doesn't send anybody to hell. We do that ourselves because of our sin. God gave us a chance. We chose sin. God could have allowed us to continue on our journey to an eternity separated from him in hell. But because he is a loving God, he didn't allow us to just continue, but he made another way so that we could have another chance, another choice. And we chose sin, but instead of making us pay the price for our sin, which is death and judgment and eternal separation, he sent Jesus, his Son, to die a death on the cross, to subject himself to death, so that he could pay the price of our sin, so that we don't have to. But once again, he's given us a choice: accept him or reject him. And you know that every single one of us will make that choice. Some of us have made it. Do you know that you can't not make the choice? There isn't a middle line here. You accept Jesus or you reject him. If you decide not to make a choice, you have made a choice. You've decided to reject him. No middle line. Bible tells us you're either for God or you're against him. And this morning, I want to urge you, if you're sitting in this service, I don't care how you got here. I don't care if somebody dragged you here. Maybe you just drove past and came here. Maybe you saw us online. Maybe a friend invited you. Maybe you're just interested in hearing on the afterlife. I want to urge you, you will make a decision today. Yeah. Choose Jesus. Yeah. So that's the bad news. And if you've been sitting here holding your breath the whole time, you can breathe, okay? There's some good news coming, and then there's some more bad news and some more good news, okay? That's basically how this message is going to go. But this is the good news. We've taken some time to talk about hell, but let's talk a bit about heaven, okay? Just as real as hell is, that's how real heaven is. Now, the idea of heaven can also be quite overwhelming, if I'm honest. It's quite overwhelming for me, and maybe you think, "Oh, that's weird. Why?" Well, because my mind can't fathom this concept of eternity. I mean, I don't want to die, but the idea of never dying, living forever and ever and ever and ever and like no, that is like totally, my little pea brain can't get that. I mean, what on earth, or should I say, what in heaven will we be doing for eternity? Because won't we get bored? I mean, forever and ever, won't we get bored? Are we just going to sit around all day on clouds playing harps? Like, please, no, I can't imagine an eternity. Not the harp, please. Rather the keyboard or the drums, or so, not the harp, okay? I can't even imagine listening to harps for eternity. But what does heaven, what does the Bible actually tell us about heaven? It tells us this: it is a special dwelling place of God, and it is where all believers throughout time will spend an eternity with God. Who will be there? God will be there. His angels will be there, and all believers throughout time will be there. Hebrews 12 verse 23 says, verse 22 to 23, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven, who have now been made perfect. Notice this about heaven. You don't become an angel when you die. Okay? So angels and people are different creations of God. In heaven, there will be both. All right? So all those Hallmark cards, okay, that you think you're doing somebody a favor when you buy them the sweet card when somebody they love has passed away, and you're like, they're now an angel in heaven, your guardian angel, okay? No. I don't know what else to say. No. That, and I'm sorry if I burst your bubble, but I'll just build it up, put some more air back into your bubble quickly to say that if the person you lost was a believer, you can be assured that while you're suffering on earth and grieving and going through that process of missing that person, you can be assured that as a believer, they aren't suffering in heaven. They're in a place that's far better than you and I are currently in. And they aren't the ones suffering. They're in a beautiful place. So I hope I just put some more air into the bubble that I burst. But they're not angels, okay? We just need to establish that. The second thing we need to notice is believers from Old Testament and New Testament will be in heaven. Some people say, well, what about the people who were before Jesus died on the cross? You see, the New Testament believers, including us, we will be in heaven because we accepted what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. And Old Testament believers had faith in a Messiah who they knew would one day come. We all believe in the same Messiah, and therefore we will all be with him for eternity in heaven, okay? But what else does the Bible tell us about heaven? Jesus told his disciples when, after he had risen from the dead and he had been with them a few more days, he had appeared to them, he said to them that he is going to ascend to his Father, but that he was going to prepare a place for them and for us. And John 14 says, there is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. He has been preparing this place ever since. Now, we're not going to completely be able to do this, but let's just try to imagine, okay? God created earth in 6 days, the earth and the universe. He's been creating heaven all this time. So picture the most beautiful scene that you can possibly imagine in your mind, and you are nowhere near how beautiful heaven is. I mean, I was going to say, can you just imagine? But you can't, because I can't. So we'll just try. There is no ways that our minds can comprehend the beauty and the majesty of God and the place that he is preparing for us. What do we know about heaven? We know that when we get there, we will be holy. 1 John 3 verse 2 says, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will still be people, but we will not be gods, but we will be like Jesus, okay? Second thing is this, we will have a glorified body. And everybody said, I mean, no more Tim Noakes banting, okay? I hope Tim Noakes is in heaven, although to come up with a diet like that, seriously, I don't know if he does it. No, I'm joking. I hope Tim Noakes is in heaven, okay? But his diet will not be. There will not be way less in heaven. You will not have to go and stand on that scale. You and what? There will be cream, Bobby says. I see some people agreeing with you there, Bobby, their hands going up. I mean, that's going to be an amazing place, right? A glorified body. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 53, for our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. We also know this, all of our needs will be satisfied. You will not need one thing in heaven. Revelation 7 verse 16 tells us that we'll never again be hungry or thirsty. We also know that we will share in God's glory in Jesus' inheritance. People, that is a trust fund like no other, okay? So if you're feeling done in, you know, from your ancestors, from maybe your parents have already passed on and they didn't leave you a trust fund or whatever, or you know that when they do pass on, all they're going to leave you is the funeral bill, that's okay. Because one day in heaven, you are going to have a trust fund like no other. Because Romans 8, 17 says, and since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. I mean, how generous is that, that Jesus shares his trust fund with us? You know, that's awesome. So your time is coming, people. Your time is coming. We also know that we will have complete understanding and genuine intimacy with God and others. 1 Corinthians 13, 12 says, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And then one of my favorites is this. There will be no death, heartache, sorrow, or pain. Revelation 21 verse 4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Heaven is a very real place where we will live for eternity, where we will truly live. We won't get bored in heaven. Nobody will be saying, oh, been there and done that. It will be eternally new and vibrating with life. And as believers, we have that to look forward to. So heaven and hell are real places. We know a bit more about them. We know a bit more about who's going to be in them. But what happens straight after you die? I mean, there's so many weird ideas out there, false teachings, and just once again, opinions. And we know what those are like. But where do you go straight after you die? Some people teach that you sleep in the grave until Jesus comes again. Others teach about a place called purgatory, which is where you're supposed to be punished for your sins before you get promoted into heaven. That is not what the Bible teaches, okay? As believers, Jesus has already paid the price for our sins, so we no longer have a debt to pay. No debt for us to pay anymore. In fact, if we had to go to purgatory to pay for our sins still, that would make Jesus' death on the cross pointless. He died. He's paid. We've accepted that. Instead, according to New Testament teaching, believers are in God's presence immediately after we die. That's right. Awaiting the resurrection of our bodies when Jesus comes again and awaiting an eternity in heaven, but we are immediately in God's presence. Unbelievers go to a place that the Bible calls Hades, where they are punished and they await the resurrection of their bodies and a final punishment in hell. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 to 8 says, so we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. Verse 8, yes, we are fully confident and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. That's what the Apostle Paul was saying to the Corinthian church. You see, for Christians, I'm sure many of you have heard this, absent from the body means present with the Lord. No waiting, no purgatory, no sleeping, immediately in God's presence. And even although our bodies have not been raised yet, which they will be, and we'll get those glorified ones when Jesus comes again, our spirits will be with God in eternity forever. I mean, how beautiful is this? That the last time you close your eyes on earth is the first time you open your eyes and see your Savior face to face. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Like, if if we lived with that, if we lived with that knowledge, not in our head, but in our hearts, I think death would have, as we sang, oh, death, where is your sting? Because it's just a case of closing our eyes and opening them again to spend an eternity in that wonderful place that I just described. But wait, there's more. It's like a very Mark ad, you know? There's heaven, there's hell, there's the stuff that's going to happen after we die, but that's not, I was going to say, that's not the end. There is more. Remember I said there's more bad news and there's more good news? Okay, so now we get to some more bad news. There is judgment, Judgment Day. You know, September 11 was Judgment Day. We watched it on the news, we listened to it on the radio, Judgment Day for Oscar Pistorius, and there's so much hype around the country and around the world. And I'm sure you, like I did, must have tried to imagine what it must be like to be going and standing there in front of a judge to hear what the rest of your life is going to be like. I mean, I can't comment on guilty or not guilty, but I can imagine waiting to hear what the rest of my life is going to be spent doing. And do you know that even if he got the worst, I think it's 25 years would be the worst. He's still young. He would still have life out of jail after that. So in that sense, while it's terrible, it's not the absolute worst thing that could happen. And I was so reminded that one day we will stand. It will be our judgment day. Every single one of us is going to have that day. We can't avoid that. We are going to stand before the Creator of heaven and earth. And there are two types of judgments. The one is the great white throne judgment. Now, this judgment is only for unbelievers. Okay, for those who have rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior, at this judgment, they will be judged for their sins because they'd never accepted Jesus' payment for their sin. So they will be judged for their sin and separated from God and sent to an eternity in hell. Believers, however, will not face this judgment. And maybe you've had this image of standing in this long line that just queues around, I don't even know, like queues around the earth and the universe, so many people, waiting for your time to get to St. Peter. Don't know why it's him at the gate. Suppose it's St. Peter holding his flip chart and going through these reams of papers of names and sweating, like, is my name there, like for I don't know how many decades, because there's so many. Okay, that's not going to happen, all right? As believers, we won't even be in that line because of what Jesus has done for you and for me. We won't even be in that line. John 5 verse 24 tells us they will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. The moment you accepted Jesus as your Savior, you passed from death into life. All death becomes for you is the closing of the eye and the opening of the eye to in God's presence again. Jesus was judged on our behalf so that we don't have to. That's the good news. But this is for all believers now. We will too stand before God. And we will be judged for how we lived our lives on earth. We are going to give an account of how we lived our lives. And this judgment doesn't determine where we spend eternity. It doesn't determine if you go to heaven or hell. That's already been determined for us believers. But it does determine how we spend eternity in heaven, because it determines our rewards or our loss of rewards. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. You see, we will stand before Jesus one day and we will give an account of how we lived. And some of the translations of that verse speak about the judgment seat. That is, in Greek, the bema seat. And if you go and visit even now, when I was in ancient Corinth in June, I went and I stood on the bema seat. And that's the place where the rulers would actually render their decisions. It's also the place where the winners of the annual Olympic Games would stand and receive their rewards. It's the place the Apostle Paul was on the bema seat where he was judged for his crimes of sharing the good news. That's the place that he preached from, because obviously he took every opportunity to preach. It's the judgment seat that we are all going to stand in front of, eyeball to eyeball with Jesus. Each one of us. Nobody can stand on our behalf. You can't hide behind your husband. You can't hide behind a parent. You can't send a friend in your place. Every single one of us, the day is coming as believers where we will stand before God and give an account for our works and our service for him. And that will be a place of revelation. where our works will be exposed before the searching eyes of our Savior. And He will reveal if what we did and how we lived on earth was good and pleasing or worthless. Our motives will be judged. And Jesus will reward us and commend us for all those things in our lives that have pleased Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm not going to read all of these verses, but verses 10 to 15, if you're taking notes, it gives us a picture of what's going to happen at this judgment. And I just want to read some of it. It says, "But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burnt up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames." I don't know about you, but I don't just want to skid into heaven. Yeah. Like make it in there by the skin of my skinny teeth. I don't know how that saying goes, but you know what I mean. I actually want to be able to stand before God confidently. This judgment, the picture that these verses give us, tell us this, that this judgment will be like a fire that tests the quality of what we've built into our lives. And there are so many things that we are building into our lives that will not stand the eternity test, no matter how impressive they may seem. It's what these verses refer to as the wood and the straw and the hay, the things that are not going to last beyond this world. And these sober verses remind us that we better not spend all our time just accumulating worldly things that don't last, because all we'll be doing is adding wood to our bonfire on judgment day. Instead, we need to live and build into what lasts. I mean, that's quite a hectic thought. If you think about every single word you speak or action or deed or every single thought that honors God has eternal impact. God sees, He knows, He doesn't forget. And in front of everybody, He's going to reward us for those things that please Him. Now you're probably thinking, that's quite a lot to take in. I mean, that's like, sure, I didn't come here expecting this morning. I know it's a lot of information. I know it's a lot of like hectic stuff, but what now? What does what happens in the afterlife actually mean for us now? What do we do with all of this? What we do with all of this is, first of all, we need to live with eternity in mind. We need to live with eternity in mind, with an eternal perspective, with a filter of eternity. And how do you see, C.S. Lewis said this, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were those who thought most of the next. It is because Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. How do we live with eternity in mind so that we aren't one of those ineffective Christians? First of all, we need to persevere. No matter what life throws at you, no matter how difficult you may think the situation that you're facing now is, this is not the end. And even when it is the end of this world as we know it, that is not your end. It doesn't end like this. Run your race for the prize. Paul spoke about that. Run your race for the prize. 2 Corinthians 4:14 to 18 says, "We know that God who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us to Himself together with you. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever." This is not your end. As a believer, you have that promise of heaven and in eternity with God to look forward to. The second thing we need to do to live with eternity in mind is this: we need to invest in eternity. How do we do that? Firstly, by living God-honoring lives. By living with this filter of, one day I'm going to stand before the searching eyes of my Savior, and he's going to judge how I lived on earth. I mean, if we lived with that filter, every time we made a decision, every time we were tempted to sin, every time we had to decide, am I going to share the gospel with that person or not? Am I going to serve or not? Am I going to give or not? Am I going to use the gifts and talents God has given me or not? How am I going to treat that person? Am I going to do this? If we lived with this filter of one day I'm going to stand before God, I do believe we would live very different lives. Nothing that you do for God is in vain. Nothing. He sees it, he knows it, he doesn't forget it. Please don't live for man's recognition, because if you do that, you won't receive God's recognition. But live knowing that your reward is in heaven, and live knowing that is not what you can take with you. You take yourself, you take your godly character, and you take people. Only things that you can invest in eternity with is not things. 1 John 2:28, Paul said, "And now, dear children, remain in fellowship with Christ, so that when he returns, you will be full of courage and not shrink back from him in shame." Paul wanted to meet God with confidence and not shame. I want to live my life that when I stand before God on that judgment day, I can stand confidently and not shrink back in shame because of how I lived out my Christian life on this earth. Would you invest your life in eternity? Would you reach out to the people that are the only things, not things? That's all that you can take with you, is people, yourself and people. See, it amazes me that when someone dies, people make comments like, well, at least they're at peace now. You know, they really suffered when they were on earth. Or, you know, at least they're in a better place. And these comments are made regardless of whether the person died was a believer or a non-believer. But I want to tell you this morning, the sad reality is this, that if somebody died as an unbeliever, not accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that is just not the case for them. Hell is far worse than anything we may experience on this earth is what we think is hell. That is only the case for those who die knowing Jesus as your Savior. And the terrifying thing is this, that every single one of us have people in our lives, and we know that if they drop dead right now, they would spend an eternity without God in hell. And somehow we seem to have lost our sense of urgency about doing something about that. We've become so indifferent. The horrible reality is that by being indifferent, we're basically telling people to go to hell. We don't say it with our mouth, but with our actions, with our life. When we don't share the good news with those that are dying spiritually, that are on their way to an eternity separated from God, we are telling them to go to hell. Why don't we care more when we literally are playing with fire? I mean, we need to get our sense of urgency back before it's too late, because for some people, it already is too late. We only have this side of eternity to make our choices. And the idea of somebody I love spending an eternity in hell, that is too much for me to bear. I don't even like my mind to go there. And I know that burying my head in the sand isn't going to do anything about that. It's not going to change that reality. But I can't fathom the idea of someone I love spending eternity in hell. And I'm sure you feel the same. And yet we still remain apathetic, whether it's due maybe to pride, or maybe it's fear of rejection, or they're going to be offended if I tell them the truth. Maybe it's disappointment. Maybe you've just plain given up. Maybe it's because we're so busy living this side of eternity, so busy living for this life, that we ignore the fact that people are going to hell. Ostriches burying our heads in the sand when there's eternity at stake. But I do know this. I don't want to live my life with regret. I don't want to live thinking, if only I had told that person, but I didn't. I don't want to live like that. I know that you don't want to live like that too, because the stakes are too high. I know when we talk about things like this, it's the hard stuff that we're talking about this morning. I know that there are people sitting in this congregation, and what's probably eating you right now is saying, but I know people for whom it's too late. this is what I want to say. If those you love who don't know God are still alive, don't give up on them. Keep praying. Keep sharing. Keep showing God's love. Keep inviting them. Keep sharing God's news of salvation. If they are no longer alive, remember this, that only God knows. He is the judge, not you. You have no idea what took place between them and the creator of heaven and earth just before they passed on. And instead of worrying about what you can't change and what you have no control over, will you leave that with God and let that motivate you to actually share the gospel with those who are still living? Filter that, channel that to get to those who are still alive. We need to live with eternity in mind. We need to get our urgency, our desperation back, because we as believers are sitting with the hope, and to share it is what we need to do. To not share it, the consequences are too devastating for that. But I want to end this morning's session off by showing you a clip from a movie called Schindler's List. And Oskar Schindler, he was a Polish businessman who used a portion of his own fortune to actually have the names of Jews put onto a work list for the businesses that he owned so that he could avoid them being sent to the concentration camp. He spent millions of his own money bribing and paying off the SS and risking his own life to save the lives of about 1,200 Jews and the generations that have followed them. Do you know, there are now more than 7,000 Schindler Jews living in just the US and in Europe. He's a hero. He was honored for his courage and his selflessness. After the Holocaust, he never ever recovered financially. In fact, for the rest of his life, he lived off the donations of the Jews whose lives he had saved. But he was honored, and he was buried on Mount Zion, and he was honored as righteous among nations. And we're going to watch a clip at the end of the movie when he comes to face with those whose lives he has rescued, those Jews who are now alive because of him. What they had done is they had pulled their teeth out that had gold fillings in. They'd taken the gold out and they had made a ring. And they give it to him to thank him. And I want you to see what takes place between him and the people that he's standing in front of him, and his Jewish friend, Itzhak Stern.
No idea. If I just...
There will be generations because of what you did.
I didn't do enough.
You did so much.
This car. Good, what about this car? Why did I keep the car? 10 people right there. 10 people. And more people. This pen. 2 people. This is gold. Two more people. You would have given me two for at least one. You would have given me one more. One more person. Person, Stan. For this. I could have got one more person. And I didn't. I didn't.
And my prayer for this morning is that we would have that moment of clarity right now before it's too late for others. If you're a believer sitting here this morning, you know, I know that every single one of us have things that God's challenged us just this morning, and that we need to bring to God and repent of in our lives. And then we need to ask God to reawaken something in us, that we have that moment of clarity, because sometimes our hearts are so cold. We can't do that work on our own. We need the Holy Spirit to do that in our lives. So I'm going to guide you for the next few moments. And won't you do business with your Savior? If you're a believer sitting here, I'm speaking to believers, and I'm going to take a few moments in a while to speak to non-believers. But for believers, won't you take this time? And won't you come before God in humility and repentance? And maybe you need to say, God, I repent because I haven't been living with eternity in mind. Maybe it's worldliness. Maybe it's selfishness. Maybe it's busyness. Maybe it's a particular sin that God's been pinpointing in your life and you've been ignoring Him. Maybe you've lost reverence for God. Maybe your heart is cold and indifferent to those who don't know Him. Whatever it is that the Holy Spirit's pinpointed in you, won't you bring that before God this morning? Ask Him to forgive you. Won't you ask the Holy Spirit to do a work in your life that only He can do, and ask Him to reawaken something in you, a passion for those who don't know Him, a passion to share His good news, the message of salvation, to live a life with eternity in mind. Ask God to do that in you. Christians, while you're talking to God, you keep talking to Him. But those of you who are here this morning who don't know God as your Lord and Savior, I want to take a few moments to speak to you. You see, as I said earlier, God has given us a choice, and we have to make that choice. We can't avoid the choice. We can't delay the choice. And I know that sitting here right now, this is your time to make that choice. I know that it's not too late for you right now, but I don't know when it will be too late for you. I don't know what your life holds as you walk through these doors again. I don't know how much longer you have. I do know that right now it's not too late, and God's putting a choice before you. Will you choose Him, or will you reject Him? If you choose God this morning, you will pass from death to life. You will. His promise to you is that you will start a relationship with Him as your Savior, and you will spend an eternity with Him in heaven. To choose Him, you need to accept. You need to accept that you're a sinner, that you're in need of a Savior, that you need God in your life. You need to believe that He is God, that Jesus came and died on the cross and was risen again from the dead to pay for your sins so that He could offer forgiveness to you. And see, you need to confess with your mouth that He is Lord, that you're a sinner, and ask Him to forgive you of your sin and to take control of your life. And when you do that, you may make the most important decision of your life and you start your journey of faith with Him. And so right now, I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you're making this decision, maybe it's for the first time, or maybe you haven't been, you've turned your back on God. You once started a relationship with Him, but honestly, you haven't been in a relationship with Him. Then you need to pray this prayer again as you choose Him to take control of your life. I'm going to ask everyone to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I need you to be my Savior. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I ask you to forgive me for my sin and to take control of my life. Now, if you prayed that prayer while every eye is closed, I'm going to ask you if you could just raise your hand. Just raise your hand to say, Leanne, I prayed that prayer. And keep your hand raised just for a few moments. I'm not going to embarrass you, but we want to put a pack into your hand. So keep your hand raised until we put a pack into your hand. Just keep your hand raised over here. We're going to get a pack to you, Marita. Anybody else? I'm just looking across the auditorium. We just have a couple of people of our team who have packs they're going to put in your hand. In that pack is a DVD and a little booklet that's going to help you get started on your journey, because it's not a once-off decision. This decision affects how you live the rest of your life. A few people have raised their hand, but I just want to give you another opportunity, because I know that this is your time. And I know that some people may be wrestling with this decision. You can't not make a choice. You are making a choice today. I want to urge you to choose Jesus. If that's you, will you just raise your hand? I'm going to look across one more time. I'm choosing Jesus today. I want to ask those who raised your hand, if you could just those people, look at me for a moment. The person who put that pack in your hand, they would love to take just a few moments with you after the service to pray with you and to help you get started on your journey. They won't take long, but please do after the service, just connect with those people, because we would love to just help you out with the start of your journey. Amen.